Would you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? I'm just so happy to be here with you. Great blessing to me. Colossians chapter 1. I've entitled the message, Who is Jesus Christ? With regard to preaching upon this, I feel like I'm certain to fail in describing Him as He ought to be described. I feel certain of that, but I do have the hope that the Lord's Word never returns unto Him void. We rejoice in that. And I also think, what could possibly be considered that's more important than this? Who is Jesus Christ? You see, what we believe is determined by who we believe. I find out who He is, and everything becomes obvious. Who is Jesus Christ? He was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. That son was not born. He's the eternal Son of God. He was the light in creation story that was spoken of before the creation of the sun or the moon. Light be. Light was. He was promised as the seed of woman who would crush the serpent's head. Upon His birth, the heavenly host sang out, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He grew up in obscurity, working in a carpenter shop, yet, as the Scripture says, growing in wisdom and stature, in favor with men and with God. And I love to think of those 30 years that we know so little about. The Father looked upon His Son. This is the Son of my love. This is the Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, for 30 years, the Father looked upon His Son, and He was so pleased. I think it's amazing to think of people who just didn't get it. God was walking in their midst, and they had no idea. After 30 years, he left the carpenter shop and he began to preach. And he began to say things men had never heard before. Hold your finger there in Colossians 1. We're going to get to it in a minute. But turn to Luke chapter 4. I love this passage of Scripture. This is the opening of his public ministry. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. Now this is the opening of his public ministry. He came back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I have no doubt that everybody in that room knew he was talking about himself. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Along with his preaching, he did things that only God can do. He controlled the weather. There was a raging storm and the waves coming into the ship. And he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. He controlled the animal kingdom. "Fish, get into the net." They got into the net. He brought matter into existence, into the universe that had not been there before. Only God can do that. When he created bread, he was one. The demons trembled in fear as they saw it. "We know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." They couldn't make a move from one place to another without his permission. "Suffer us to enter into the herd of swine." And Jesus gave them leave. They couldn't make a move without him. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And on at least three different occasions, he raised the dead. He may have done more, but there's only three times it's recorded. He went about doing good, and yet men hated "Many good works have I shown you of my Father. For which of these do you stone me? For good work stone we thee not, but for blasphemy. For thou, being a man, makest thyself God." What men became upset with were the claims he made concerning himself. You know, when the crowd cried out as he was on the way to the cross, "Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," the Pharisees said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he replied, "If these should hold their peace, even the very stones would immediately cry out." He was falsely accused and arrested, and even at that time he let them know he was no victim. They came and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And almighty power forced them back and knocked them down. This is the great "I am that I am" speaking. When he's brought before Pilate, Pilate doesn't know what to think of him. His wife had warned him about him. "I've suffered many things because of this man in a dream." And he was so confused. "Why don't you defend yourself?" He said, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power to release you and I've got power to let you go?" And he said, "You could have no power at all over me except it were given thee from above." He had no power to release him because he had come to die. That was his purpose for coming. He's nailed to a cross. He had a nervous system like you and I do. I can't even imagine the pain that he experienced at that time. But I love to think of what he said while he was nailed to the cross. "Father, forgive them." Do you reckon there was anybody he prayed for that the Father failed to forgive? Not on your life. Everybody he prayed for, the Father forgave. This was no generic prayer. Woman, he said as he saw his mother at the foot of the cross. Can you imagine if you were crucified and your mom watching it? Oh, I can't even imagine what that would have been like. But he said, woman, behold thy son. And then he said to John, behold thy mother. And then darkness covers the earth. It wasn't a solar eclipse. God put the lights out to let us know that we don't really much know what was going on at this time. We can't really much understand darkness. But at that time, this one cried, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He at this time was bearing the full equivalent of hell. And God turned the lights out. He couldn't call him my father at this time. My God, this is when he was made sin for his people. And because he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could look at that thief and say, after that thief said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He could say, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think of him saying, I thirst. Was there ever any thirst like this thirst? And then he said, it is finished. You know what that means? That means there's nothing for you to do. It is finished. He bowed his head, and at that time, he gave death permission to come. He gave up the ghost, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Son of God died. Now, to me, this is one of the great mysteries of the gospel. How can the God-man die? He's God! He's man! How can he die? I don't know. But he did. He did. When he died, something different took place, though, from anybody else. You see, when he died, his body never went through the process of decay. Did you know that? He said, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You know why? Because the moment of his death, all of God's elect were justified. Completely justified. Without guilt before God. They took that lifeless body down from the cross. What happened during those 3 days? I don't know. I know that when he died, the rocks rent. I know that when he died, there were graves that were opened and people walked out of them. That, I don't know how all that happened, but it did. It's to show us that his death is what opens up our graves. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, showing us the way into the holiest was now open. 3 days later, I love to think of him being in the tomb, actually dead, and all of a sudden opened his eyes and he's alive. And he walks out of the tomb. And he shows himself alive to his disciples for 40 days by many infallible proofs. And then he ascended back in to heaven in a cloud out of their sight. I repeat, who is Jesus Christ? Now look in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 15. It says regarding him who is the image of the invisible God. The writer to the Hebrews says that he's the one by whom God had spoken, who being the brightness of God's glory. That's who he is. The brightness of God's glory. The express image of his person, upholding all by the word of his power. He is the substance. He is the essence of all that God is. What does God look like? Jesus Christ. God is spirit. God is invisible. And Jesus Christ is the visible representation of God. He is the sole representative of the being and the character of God. That's who he is. He's not like God. He's not like God at all. He is God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, this is not a reference to a birth in time, but a fact. Irrespective of time, he, a person, possesses every attribute of pure Godhead. That's who he is. He's God. The image of the invisible God. He's so much God that he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, can I explain that? You don't need to. It's just glorious, isn't it? It's mysterious. This is who he is. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All we will ever see of God is Jesus Christ. The firstborn of every creature. Who is Jesus Christ? Verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's the creator. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's the one who spake this universe into existence. He's the one who created the galaxies and the planets and space and the earth we live on. He created all things visible, whatever things they are, he created them. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's the Creator. He created the invisible things, the thrones, the seats of authority. Whoever sits on a throne is there because he put them there. Aren't you thankful it's that way? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Dominions are lordships. You see, he's the Lord of lords. And he's the King of kings. Principalities, the same word is translated beginnings. John 1:1 also translated in the beginning. And it means the rule. He's the rule. He made the rules, and he's a rule to himself. He has no rule over him. He's God. He made the rules. Powers are authority, freedom of action. He is the power behind all power. All things were created by him and for him. Thou hast made all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then it says in verse 17, who is this one? He is before all things. He is prior to all things. He is in front of all things. He is superior to all things. Whatever there is, He was before it. You remember when the Pharisees said, "You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Remember, He said to them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He saw it. He was glad. "Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham?" "Verily, amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I love His name. "I am that I am." If you not believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. I am. Not a want to be, would be, could be, used to be, will be, should be. I am that I am. He is before all things. And I love what the next thing says about Him in our text. By Him, all things consist. They're held together. The writer to the Hebrews says He upholds all things by the word of His power. You see, this one is absolutely, immutably, uncontestably sovereign over all. He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know right now, you're in His hand. You're in His hand. And that last breath you just took, the only reason you took it is because He willed it. And He can withhold it whenever He's pleased. Your salvation, your eternal destiny is totally up to Him. That's who He is. He is Lord. He rules and reigns. Verse 18, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." Now, this is one of those great mysteries in the Scripture. The church is the body of Christ, united to Him, the house of God. The mystical body of Christ, the temple of God, the place where Christ dwells. Now, it says He's the head of the body. Now, what is a body without a head? You can't even recognize it, can you? You don't think that there's a body. That means He is the identification of the body. You want to know the skinny on me? Look to my head. That's the real me. That's the identification of the body. United to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He is the identification of the body. Everything you want to know about me. If you put my life up on a screen, all you've got to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's me. He's the head of the body. He's the identification of the body. He is all my righteousness. And it says in Colossians 1, who is the beginning? He's the cause. He's the cause. Why are you here right now? There's only one reason. Because He caused it. He is the cause of causes. He's the beginning. And then it says He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, the fact that He died, what a mystery. Talking about His death just a moment ago. He died, and there's one reason for death. What's that reason? One reason. Sin. That's the only reason. This holy, spotless Son of God on Calvary's tree was made sin. He suffered the full equivalent of hell. The wages of sin is death. That's why He died, sin. But what did He do? Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. That's what He did in His death. Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He's the firstborn from the dead. He died and He did something by His death. He made my sins to where they're not. Now, they tell me that matter, once it's here, it never leaves. It may change forms. It may go from wood to fire to ashes and energy out in the air, but the matter's always here. Matter cannot leave the universe. But let me tell you something that has left the universe. The sins of everybody He died for. They are no more. That's what He did by His death. That in all things, He's the firstborn from the dead, when He raised from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, to have the preeminence is to be first. Whom He did foreknow. Don't ever read that as what He foreknew. It's not talking about events. It's talking about persons. For whom He did foreknow. Them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be what? The firstborn. See, He's first. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And in the hearts of every one of God's people, He's first. I want to use this illustration, and any human illustration falls to the ground. It's not sufficient. I realize that. Any human illustration. I know that the love we have for Christ is not like any human love. It's a gift of God's grace. And that He that loveth is born of God. It's supernatural. It's not like love to a man or woman or a friend or your country or anything like that. It's supernatural. I realize that. But I love my wife and she loves me. We love each other. I mean, we love each other. I'm so thankful to have her as my wife. And I want her to love me only. I don't want her to love any of you all the way she loves me. I'll assure you that. Then we got real problems if that takes place. And she feels the same way about me. I'm to love her only. I'm not to... Well, what if... do you love me? Yell about like I love every other woman. Well, we've got a real problem there. You know, that's the way people talk about God's love. You know, His love to every... It makes it so... meaningless. But I can also say this. There's one I want her to love infinitely more than me. You see, Christ Jesus has the preeminence. And I want her to love Him more than she loves me. And it's a different love. I realize that. It's a supernatural love. I don't even want to bring it down to the level of a man's love for his woman. It's totally different. But I glory in her loving Him more. And she feels the same way. As a matter of fact, every believer, you want Christ to have the preeminence. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And you want Him to have the preeminence with everybody and everything. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Don't you love Him having the preeminence? He has it. It's not like He ought to have it. He has it because God has determined it. He has it in all things. He might have the preeminence for. It pleased the Father, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, how many times in reading the epistles of Paul do you come across this phrase, in Him? In Him. Now, I know this. The only place I want to be found is in Him. I don't want to be found preaching. I don't want to be found witnessing. I don't want to be found praying. I don't want to be found reading my Bible. I'm not interested in any of that. I want to be found in Him. So that when God comes looking for me, all He sees is Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now, it says in verse 19, it pleased the Father. You think about the pleasure of God. It pleased the Father. In 1 Samuel 12, it says, it pleased the Lord to make you His people. If you're one of His people, it's because it pleased the Lord to make you His people. Oh, the pleasure of the Lord. His will, His sovereign will. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. I love that, don't you? After the will of His own will. Scripture says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to crush His Son. Now, that's not talking about any sadistic pleasure or meanness on God's part. You know that. It satisfied His justice. I think of what David said in Psalm 40, verses 12 and 13. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. And to please the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, once again, this is just one of those mysterious things. I don't know what it all means. Neither does anybody else. But I know this. God's not made of parts. He's not part this and part that. He's not part justice and part love and part grace, and all the parts end up making the whole. No, He's fullness of all that He is. He's fullness of sovereignty. He's fullness of holiness. He's fullness of power. He's fullness of wisdom. He's fullness of all that God is, so that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. And it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Fullness of grace. Fullness of truth. I love that scripture that says, of His fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. Now, who is Jesus Christ? We've seen this glorious description of Him. I love what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This one. Now, this one that I've been describing, that the Word of God describes. Now, this is not my description. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. The creator of the universe. The one who holds all things by His power, and by Him all things consist. This glorious one that's pleased the Father, that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now listen to this. This same one said, now you listen real carefully. This same one said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now here He doesn't say, come to me if you believe. Come to me if you know you're one of the elect. Come to me if you know you've been regenerated. He only gives this one description. Come to me, all ye that labor. You're laboring under a sense of your sin. I don't care who you are. You're burdened down under the guilt that comes from that laboring. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, that's an invitation, and that's a command. It's both. You know, the same word the Lord used when He said, come and dine. You know, when you ask somebody over to eat, you don't say, you better be here. No, come and dine. You invite them. But thank God it's a command as well. My right to come is because He commanded me to. And your right to come to Christ is because He commands you to. Everybody in here, He commands you to. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And look, I will give you rest. That's His promise. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not just about me, but learn me. And this one who is so high and holy said next, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now that's amazing. This one who's so high, so glorious, you come to Him and you'll find Him to be meek and lowly in heart. And you won't feel threatened. You won't feel condemned. This high and lofty one who inhabits eternity is meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest in your soul. For He said, my yoke. Don't you want to be yoked to Christ? He said, my yoke's easy. You know why? Because it's all grace. And my burden is light. So when we talk about this glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the one who says, come unto me. May God give us all grace to do just that.